Thank you for that special. Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 this morning. Galatians chapter 3. Boy, I appreciate that song. Romans 6, that's it. We're buried with Christ through faith, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism pictures what Christ did for us. He died and rose again. It pictures not just what he did for us, it pictures what he's done in us. That the old man is dead and we're a new creature in Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Great song, great words, straight from the word of God. Galatians 3, today we're going to talk about the promises of Christmas, in particular looking at Abraham. We know that the reason for the season is Jesus. Right? We know that. And last week you talked about the reason for the reason. So the reason for the season is Jesus, but the reason for Jesus is sin and death. Christ came because man sinned and brought death into the world, and we understand that's why we have to have Christmas. So last week we really looked at the problem that gave us Christmas. Today we're going to look at the promises of Christmas, and we're going to see that. Now I mentioned this last week. That if you study Genesis, it gets to a genealogy and it starts telling us about these people. Adam lived, and he had Seth, and he lived so much longer, and then he what? Yeah, after he lived, he... Good job, class. Yeah. Adam lived, and then he died. He lived 930 years. Seth lived 912 years. Enos 905 years, Canaan, 910 years, Mahalalel, 895 years, Jared, 962 years. And some of you think you feel old. We look at the scriptures and we see as the sin curse affects people, it affects the planet, that the time span of people's lives diminishes over time as people live less and less. We remember that there were a couple of exceptions to death. We talked about Enoch, and we talked about Elijah. Good job. I'm just trying to see if you paid attention at all last week or if anybody's awake today. We talked about those exceptions. We talked about the fact that it may be that God's going to send them back, and they will die one day. I don't know. Did you get anybody study that out? Nope, nobody did. Just took my word for it. Cool. You're not supposed to do that. Anybody remember who the oldest man recorded in the Bible was, who lived the longest? Yeah, old as Methuselah. He lived how long? 969. Man, some of you guys went to Sunday school class growing up, didn't you? 969. Lamech lived 777 years, according to the scriptures. Noah came along, lived 950 years. And of course, everybody on the planet died in the flood except for Noah and his three sons, Noah's wife and his three sons' wives. There were just not very many people left when he came off of the ark. His son Shem, we have the record of his life, 600 years. And really from the flood on, those lifespans really diminished greatly. Arphaxad lived 438 years. Salah, 433 years. Eber, 464 years. Peleg, 239 years. Reu, 239 years. Serug, 230 years. And then Nahor only lived 148 years. Terah, 205 years. And then Terah had a boy, and his name was Abram. God would later change his name to Abraham, and he would live 175 years. Now, what's the point? These people lived some hundreds, 200s, 300s, 400s, some in the 900s, but every one of them did what? They all died. Because by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And you and I have to deal with the original sin, the sin of Adam that brought the curse of sin and death, and we have to deal with our own personal sin because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why does all that matter? Because that's the reason for Christmas. Christ came because of our sin and death. He was born to die for us so that we could have everlasting life, so that we could be forgiven. That's the whole point. Now, I want to just kind of a little detail here for what it's worth. If you study out and chart out the lifespan of a lot of these patriarchs, we call them the patriarchs, those early earth fathers, the ones who led up to Abraham, and those Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, someplace, if you consider from creation, if you count the years from creation moving forward, they call that Anno Mundi. You guys ever heard Anno Domini? Hey, you guys still with me today? Anno Domini is A.D. We count A.D., okay? That's not after death. It's actually the year of our Lord. The year of our Lord. So this is 2000 and what? 23 still for a couple of weeks. The year of our Lord, A.D. By the way, stop writing down C.E. That's nonsense. Quit trying to take Jesus out of it. We've been counting time from Jesus for a long time. No sense in changing it now. They want to change it to CE, common era. It's not the common era. It's the year of our Lord. Okay? So there's also not just Anno Domini. There's Anno Mundi, which means the year of creation. So if you count from the time of creation up to the time of Abraham, there's some debate about it because Christians like to debate everything. Some people place his birth date at 1948. And some people place his birth date at 2008. Okay, everybody still with me? I know it's math. You like, he said numbers, I'm not listening. But check this out. If he was born in 1948 AM, not morning, but the year of creation, it was 100 years later before Isaac was born. Isn't that cool? If he was born in 1948 after creation, Noah was still alive in Abraham's life. And if he was born in 1948, Shem was still alive for sure in Abraham's life and would have been alive when Jacob was born. Anybody else think that's cool? See, I grew up, I didn't know my great-grandparents. Some of you have known your great-grandparents. But check this out. It's possible. Hold on, I want to get this right. That great, 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 great grandpa Shem bounced Jacob on his knee when he was a baby. Isn't that crazy to think of? So we look at the scriptures and we go, God had given a promise in the beginning, even in the curse of the serpent. He said that there was going to be a seed of the woman who was going to bruise or crush the serpent's head, right? Genesis 3:15, the first gospel. God's going to send the seed of a woman who's going to deal with the serpent fully and finally. And we know that is Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman born of a virgin, and that he would conquer the devil. And he did that. And when he did, he was bruised. He suffered. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Father was pleased to bruise him for us so that we could be forgiven. So Christ, the seed of the woman, the virgin-born Savior, would suffer, but he did so that he could crush Satan's head. And so he had that promise early on in Genesis. And really, until we get to Genesis 12, we don't have a record in Genesis about God's promises and his plan of redemption. And we're going to see that this morning. His plan of redemption is going to kind of pick up in Genesis 12. But I just want you to think about it a little bit. They still knew God's plan of redemption. They still knew that he was going to provide a way. And we see some evidence of that as we study more of the scriptures. You know that they knew about sacrifice. You remember a couple of boys named Cain and Abel? Do you remember that both of them brought an offering before the Lord? And do you remember that one of them brought an offering of plants and it wasn't acceptable to God? And one of them brought an offering of flesh of his flocks and it was acceptable to God. So what does that teach us? That God had already given them a form of worship through sacrifice to be a temporary covering for sin all the way back with Cain and Abel. See, That first murder that we have recorded in Scripture happened between brothers, and it happened because of the way they worshiped God. Isn't that messed up? You know, there's still people warring today, killing each other over how they believe people ought to worship God. We haven't really changed much, have we? We think we've advanced. We've gotten better and better. But the truth is, we've just continued the same. There's nothing new under the sun. And if anything, overall, we've gotten worse and worse and worse. And what's the hope? The hope is redemption in Christ. The hope is in him alone. From Genesis 3:15 to Genesis 12, where we're going to look also Galatians 3 and Genesis 12, it's been over 2,000 years. It's been almost 2,000 years, 1948, 2008, somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 years. God had given the promise. Offerings were made to God. We know that that's why Cain killed Abel. Over the time, as men multiplied, they became more and more corrupt until God passed judgment through the flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And only he and his family and the pairs of air-breathing animals were saved alive in the flood. After the flood, God made a covenant with Noah. You guys remember what the sign of that covenant is? Huh? Whose rainbow is it? It's God's rainbow. Other people may want to claim it, but it's God's rainbow. He said, I will put my bow in the sky as a reminder of his covenant. Only he and his family and those animals were saved alive. God made the covenant with Noah. Then we see the nations that descended from Noah and his sons. We see God laying all that out and the nations that would come from them. Then, of course, the people all got together at Babel, and they were going to build a tower to worship heaven, and God confused their languages there so that they would scatter. God, in his mercy, changed their languages so they would not continue in their idolatry. He did them a great grace and mercy that day in dividing them by languages, and they went out and scattered across the globe. Finally, we come to that man, Abram, and all the while, God seems to be somewhat silent on his plan of redemption, but we know that he was still speaking and working. So we're going to look at Galatians 3, look at verse 7, Galatians 3 and verse 7. Some of you are getting nervous, like, is he ever going to read the text? I'm going to get there, I promise. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity together for a beautiful day, sunshine, and Lord, to gather with the saints, to sing your praises and to pray together and to have time in the word. I pray, Lord, that you would bless your word in spite of me. I pray that you would give us understanding and teach us and guide us into all truth. And I pray that anyone hearing the message today who's never been born again, that today they would trust with all their heart in Jesus who died for them and rose again. They would trust in you, they would believe and call on your name and be saved. I pray for the saved that they would be baptized, identifying with Jesus Christ, following you in obedience in baptism. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to walk in newness of life. Please help now, please bless your word in spite of me, and I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So when I said, so we've got Galatians 3, 7, 8, and 9. We're going to pull our text from there. But then if you hold your place there and turn to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Just while you're turning there, as a side note, we had a little typo on the countdown to Christmas. Some of you might have read on Friday Genesis 3, 6 through 16. It was actually supposed to be Galatians 3, 6 through 16. So you can get a little bonus in today by reading Galatians 3, 6 through 16. And kind of, some of you might have been confused by that. Like, we were in Genesis 3, and now we're back and confused. It's called a typo. But what you read in Genesis, if you read that, it was still true. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. This is the first promise that God gives to Abram. He says that he's going to bless him. He says he's going to give him a land. He says he's going to make him a great nation. He's going to make him a people. He's going to be a blessing, and he's going to be a blessing to the families of the whole earth. Later he would say, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so all of this time, we know that God has been speaking to men. We know that God has been working, but we don't see a lot of details about his plan of redemption until Abram comes along and God says, you're the one. It's going to be, you're the one that I am setting aside. You're the one that I am choosing to bring the seed that's going to bring salvation to the world. Everybody with me? So in Genesis 3, he says, your seed, your offspring, the offspring of a woman is going to crush Satan. And here he says, the offspring or the seed of Abram is going to be the one who brings blessing to the world. Now, just to step aside just a minute, and I want you to know that God was still speaking to people. And God, even if we don't have a record in the scriptures, we know God was still giving them his plan of redemption because we know about a man named Job. Now, if you study out Job, we don't know exactly when he lived, but we've got a lot of clues that tell us that he probably lived around the time of Abraham. How do we know that? We know that Job was written after the flood because it says so in the book. And we know that Job was written before the law because a man who was righteous and had integrity like Job would have been following the law precisely as he could, but he wasn't following the law, and yet he was making sacrifices, and he was praying to God, and he was worshiping God, and he was a man of great integrity. He's not included in the genealogies of Genesis, but scripture seems to indicate that. We know he lived after the flood. We know he lived before Moses. There's also some evidence in the book of Job and out of the book of Job that he lived, they say, around 240 years. It's believed that he lived about 240 years. I rattled off all of those ages. That's the same amount of time that Reu and Peleg lived, Sarah lived. So this would have been Abraham's great-great-great-great-grandfathers. So around that time, it's likely that he lived. Okay? So what's the point? Job 19, 23. I know you guys are familiar with this. So Job lived between Genesis 3 and probably between there and Genesis 12. The same around Abraham's time or before is likely when Job lived. And here's what he knew. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. They were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. When we're reading Genesis, we have this great record. We don't have a lot of details about God's plan of redemption, but I want to tell you, there was a man named Job, and he knew God's plan of redemption. He knew about sacrifices, and I have to say that since he was looking for the Redeemer, he had to have some idea about what those sacrifices were about. And I know this, he knew that his Redeemer was going to come to the earth. And he knew that even though he would die and his body would be eaten by the worms, that he would still see God in his flesh. He knew he would see his Redeemer himself. Not somebody else, but he personally would see his Redeemer. So what did he know? He knew he had a Redeemer who was coming, who was going to purchase him, who was going to buy him back. And he knew that there was going to be a resurrection. He knew about the Redeemer and he knew about the resurrection. I just want you guys to get this. God has had a plan of redemption in place before the beginning. We see his promises in the scriptures of the Old Testament, and we see those promises fulfilled in the pages of the New Testament. We partake of those promises by faith, believing the word of God. God spoke to Abram, and he gave him promises. And the word of God says over and over and over that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. We need to get this today. Righteousness means that you have a right standing with God. You've been justified. You are justified by faith alone. It's no amount of good works that can make you right in the eyes of God. There's no amount of making a change in your life that's going to fix you in the eyes of God. The only thing that can make you right is faith in the Word of God. That's it. It's all that's ever been, and it's all that it will ever be. Look at Galatians chapter 3. We kind of read verses 7, 8, and 9 to get started, but back up at verse 1, if you would, please. And just very quickly, let's walk through this. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. My Bible tells me that Abraham is the father of the faith. The faith that we see today began with him because God chose him, God called him out, and because he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, God has established with him and even before him, after him, through the law, that salvation, righteousness, justification is, was, and always will be by faith alone. How critical is that? Because every Christian on the planet, if we're not careful, will get out of this idea of being right with God by faith and will slide over into this idea that I'm going to make myself right with God by my works. We get into this idea of legalism. We get into this idea of I'm going to live up to it. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to do it. And it stops being about Jesus and it starts being about me. And you cannot save yourself. You cannot be good enough to save yourself. And you can never be good enough to keep yourself saved. And what you need to understand today and every day till you see him is you are saved by faith in Jesus and he is the only one who can keep you saved. Please hold on to that truth today because there are going to be days that you're going to do really good and you're going to think, oh, I'm doing good. But then there's going to be days that you're not going to do good and you're going to feel like you're a failure and you're going to feel like you're not saved anymore. And you're going to have to be reminded the truth in the Scripture that you began by faith. You can't continue in the flesh. Look at it. In verse 1. Don't be bewitched, don't be confused, don't let anybody turn you away, but obey the truth. And what is the truth? That Jesus Christ was crucified for you. And if God himself became a man, he was born of the woman so that he could defeat the curse of sin, what are you going to add to that? What could you possibly bring to God and say, listen, I'm really glad you had Jesus die for me, but look at what I did. That's crazy. And it's offense, it is an offense to God. You come with nothing but trusting in what Christ did for you. Obey the truth. The truth is Christ died for you. Believe that. Yeah. Did you get the Spirit, verse 2, by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Listen, nobody ever got the Spirit of God by doing good or keeping the law. The only time anyone ever got the Spirit of God was by faith. And that's true for you. It was true for the Galatians. It was true for Abraham. It's true for all of us. Are you so foolish, verse 3, that you started in the Spirit and now you're going to be made perfect? You're going to finish in the flesh? Man, listen. If you underline and highlight in your Bible, you ought to underline verse 3. Because I promise you, everyone in this room has been in this place or you have family and friends who are in this place right now today. They began in faith, but they're gonna finish. They're going to make perfect. They're going to complete their life in the flesh. You got to believe it, but man, you got to live it out. Yeah, you got to believe it, but you can't live it out on your own. It's Christ in you. You're not going to do it in your flesh. You can't. Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, the ones who do these miracles, the ones who are preaching the truth to you and displaying that power of the Spirit in their lives, are they doing it by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, it's by the hearing of faith, just like it was for Abraham in verse 6. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. A right account was made with God by faith. So, those who are of faith are the children of Abraham. Because, verse 8, praise God, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. I told you Genesis 3:15. I think that's the first gospel. They call it the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. I think that's true. When he says the seed of the woman's going to crush the serpent's head, that's the first gospel. But Genesis 12 that we read, in Abraham, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That's the gospel too. The gospel is that God was going to send one who would bring salvation. And Abraham believed it. Abraham believed it. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So I'm going to ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe the message of salvation from Genesis all the way through to the end? Do you believe that it was through the seed of a woman that we would find redemption? Do you believe that it was through the seed or offspring of Abraham that Messiah came, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he is the only Savior for mankind? If you believe that, then you are blessed with Abraham. And how blessed was Abraham? And the blessings that God gave him to make him a people, God has made you a people by faith. Now look at verse 10. Not only do we receive the promises by faith, but just to reiterate, we are not justified by the works of the law. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. No one is justified by the works of the law in the sight of God. And by the way, it's not new, because that's Old Testament truth as well. Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. No one ever got life. No one ever had immortality. No one ever had forgiveness of sin by the law. It was only by faith. And look, verse 10 says, as many as of are the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This is what James tells us, isn't it? If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So one of you may say, listen, I don't lie, but you stole something. One of you says, I've never stolen anything, but you lied when you said that. We're all guilty. Amen. And if you're going to be under the law, you have to be under the whole law, not just parts of the law. And here's what happens for human beings today who are trying to live under the law. You're either going to deceive yourself into being better than you think you are. You're going to look at the parts of the law that you keep, and you're going to forget about the parts of the law you don't keep, and you're going to lie to yourself, deceive yourself into thinking that you're better than you actually are. And some of you right now are probably thinking of somebody else. Like, oh yeah, I got a cousin who's just like that. But we ought to remember that the Word of God is not a telescope to spy on our neighbors. It's a mirror to see ourselves. And we do the same thing. We look at the Bible and we look at the parts that we seem to be keeping pretty well on our own. And we're like, hey, I'm doing pretty good. And we just kind of skip over the pages that we struggle with. just to remind you that none of us live up. And we need to understand that we can't ever live up. We need a Savior to save us, and we need a Savior to keep us saved. You got to keep the whole thing, and we're not justified by the law because we live by faith. We have life by faith, and we live by faith. You see the difference? When you have faith in God, you trust in Christ, He gives you life. But then the life that He's given, you live by faith. You live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. Back at Galatians 2:20. Now, verse 12 says, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. If you're gonna put yourself under the law, you got to live in the law. And that's a problem. But check this out. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law because He was made a curse for us. Did you know that the law was a curse? When I first discovered this truth in Scripture, it really messed me up because I thought the law was a good thing. Didn't you? Anybody else think the law is good? Like, the law is good. It's a moral code. It's the way we should live by. But you understand that the law is a curse to us because the law condemns us. The law kills. How? Because the penalty of breaking God's law is death. And do you know who breaks God's law? All of us do. So the law is actually a curse. The law actually kills us. But Christ became a curse for us because He wasn't under the curse of the law, because He actually kept it. Because He was perfect and righteous in every way. And so He became a curse by dying, by being nailed to a tree, so that you and I could be delivered from the curse. He suffered so that you could be saved. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And look at verse 14 one more time. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And not only do we receive life and righteousness, but we receive the Spirit of God who quickens us, He makes us alive, and He lives inside of us to give us power and energy to live the life that He's called us to live. Isn't that good? Now, listen, it's not just that He let you out of jail. It's not just that He commuted your death sentence, but He actually comes and lives inside of you and makes you His own. And you belong to Him. The heathen, the Gentiles, can be made right with God through Christ alone. Look at verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. You see, when I read Genesis for the first time as a believer trying to understand it, when he talked about his seed, I thought he was talking about, you know, his kids, his offspring. I thought it was just talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel. You see, I didn't know all this stuff that you guys already know. When I first read it in Genesis, I thought he was talking about his offspring, all of his youngins. Because that's what the Bible's about, right? Tells us about the beginning. Adam skips over about 2,000 years in 11 or 12 chapters. And then the rest of the Bible's about a guy named Abraham and all his youngins. There's our Southern Gospel Bible for you guys. It's about Abraham and all his youngins. That's what the whole book's about, from Genesis 12 all the way to the last amen. And I didn't get it until I got to Galatians and I read this. It wasn't really about Abraham and his kids, literally his children and grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. It was about Jesus. And it was always about Jesus, and it's always been about Jesus. And those that are His by faith. What a Savior. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made, not seeds as of many, but as of one, thy seed, which is Christ. If verse 15 confused you a little bit, look at it one more time. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. What's he saying? He's saying that even when we have covenants with each other, we understand them to be unbreakable. We understand that when men enter into a covenant, that you're supposed to keep the covenant, right? Has anybody ever breached a contract with you? That's offensive, right? Because if you sign a contract, you're supposed to keep up your end of the contract. So, but we see that. We see is, listen, you don't disannul that. You don't go back on your word if you make a covenant with somebody, if you make a contract with somebody. And if we expect men to keep their covenants, you can be sure that God's going to keep his. Because he didn't just flippantly make some promise. This is God who cannot lie. And when he made a promise to bless all who come to him by faith like Abraham did, he's going to keep his word. All families of the earth are blessed through the seed of Abraham. That's Jesus of Nazareth. Righteousness is applied to our account through faith. We live by faith. We have the Spirit of God by faith. And the blessing of Abraham is on all who believe. What were the promises? He promised him a place. He promised him a people. He promised him protection. And he promised to provide a Savior. You know what we have? In Christ, we have a place. He's gone to prepare. In Christ, we have a people. We are the children of God. In Christ, we have protection. He will never leave us or forsake us. And we are his forevermore. And we have a provision. We have Jesus Christ, our Savior. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. Will you stand with me if you're able today? We're going to have a time of response this morning to the Word of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, I know my mind works a little different than everybody on the planet, so I hope this sermon didn't seem to be all over the place, because I know some of you are like, where is he at today? I just wanted you to see that God has given the way of redemption from the beginning, and that sometimes there seems to be these periods of silence where you're like, where is God at? Where is he saying anything to his people? It's been 2,000 years since he said anything and about redemption. But when you dig deeper, when you look closer, you see that it was there the whole time. Sacrifices were being made. Job knew about his Redeemer. He knew about the resurrection. He knew about those things. And so even when it seems dark, even when God seems quiet, his truth still remains. And you don't have to stay in the darkness. You can come into his marvelous light by faith in Christ today. You can be made righteous. You can receive the promises, and it's all by simple, childlike faith in God and his word. If he's convicting your heart, you respond in faith and obedience this morning while we sing.